Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Raise the mountain fixed upon Mount of I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus taught me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily undone, strange to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to my heart, Lord, take it, seal it for thy courts above. All else, I adore your name above. All else, to my heart, to sing your praise above all else. I adore your name above all else. Tune my heart to sing your praise above.
Seal it for thy courts above. Amen. I invite you to take a seat together, church. Well, once again, good morning. Beautiful Sunday out there. Sun is shining. Spring is here. Hey, we're all excited. Everybody's ready to get those house projects done. Your to-do list is very long. If not, it's going to get there. But hey, good morning. Thank you for joining us. Of course, good morning to everybody who's joining us online. And after a couple weeks of a break there from the Easter season, we're back into Christian living, and we're jumping into healthy households. And this is really going to take us through the end of May. And as we do that, we're going to see how God's word tells us to really build that house, how we're called to build it, how we're called to live it out. And this morning, we are going to start with marriage. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And of course, understanding, hey, that we're all in different places. As we come in this morning, some of us are married. Some of us are not married. Some of us are widowed. Some of us have been married for a year. Some of us 5 years. Some of us 50 years. And maybe you're thinking, Pastor Jeff, hey, maybe you're coming in and you're one of them single Pringles here this morning. And you're like, I'm not married, and you're going to be in marriage for 2 weeks. I'm going to tune out, or I'm going to come back in 2 weeks after all this is over. Or maybe you've been married for 50, going on 60 years. You're like, I've got it figured out. I don't need to learn anything. You can't tell me anything new. Or maybe you're a young person in here, and you're like, hey, I am never getting married. That stuff is not for me. No matter where you're at, we can all learn something. I just want to encourage you this morning. God calls all of us to go and make disciples. And in that call, in that commission, he says, teach them all that I have commanded you. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And marriage is one of those things. Some of us are called to a life of singleness. And that's great. Paul was a wonderful church planner, missionary who was single. Some of us are called to the marriage union. Some of you, even though maybe you're single, maybe you're widowed, somebody may come up to you in that discipling relationship and ask you some marital advice. And what are you going to tell them? Can't give it to you because I tuned out for 2 weeks when Pastor Jeff was talking on it. So you're probably going to have to ask him that question. No, I just want to encourage you. We're all going to learn something. Let's have open hearts, open ears, open eyes as we approach this morning. And as we do, we're going to start to lay the foundational blocks for a healthy marriage. And we're going to do that by starting at the beginning in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. If you don't have a Bible, the verses are there on the screen. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'At last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word, for your work, and Lord, for your will that's going to be done this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us through the text as we look at marriage. Lord, that it wouldn't be me speaking up here, but it would be you working through me. Lord, I pray that I would get out of your way. Lord, I just pray for open hearts and ears to hear and eyes to see this morning as we look at having household, Lord, that would be honoring to you, that be walking in your will, that be doing those things that you call us to do in your word, no matter where we're at in life. And Lord, that we're ready in season and out of season to give guidance, to teach, to love, and to care for the way you would want us to do it. So, Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we just read there, we're in the book of Genesis, the first book of God's Word, the first book of the Old Testament. And it's named there meaning beginning or origins. And really when you look at it, it's really fitting that its name is Genesis because it's a book of firsts. If you look in chapter 1, you see God introduced and his transcendence, Father, Son, Holy Spirit there at the beginning as he molds the world into existence. And then you can read also in chapter 1 how he creates man from the ground and creates light and creates the oceans and the earth. And all this is first in the book of Genesis. But if you keep reading, you see sin introduced, you see man's rebellion against God. But even that, the first revealing there of God's plan to redeem his people. And the book's really broken down into two sections if you look at it, chapters 1 through 11 and then 12 through 50. And we're in that first section as we read chapter 2. And it's a more detailed account of the creation of mankind. And really, when we talk about the first marriage union. And as we look at that, we're going to start to see how God truly intended marriage to be. Its purpose, its meaning, what it's all about, and how we lay those foundational blocks to have healthy, successful marriages. Anybody want that? A few of us. Good. I'm glad there's a few of us that want those healthy marriages. Wives, if you're here with your husband and he didn't raise his hand, just go ahead and elbow him right in the side. Wake him up. But as we do, we're gonna kind of shake it out a little bit. Okay, follow the audience participation is a good thing. You're gonna shake it out because we're gonna pick up our blocks today. We're gonna pick up our blocks, even though they're gonna be imaginary, and we're gonna lay our foundation. Okay, so you gotta be stretched out. I don't want anybody pulling a muscle because these blocks can be heavy. But as we looked at that text there in Genesis chapter 2, we truly see God's intention for marriage. What it really looked like there as he created, as he brought it into existence. And we're going to go into six blocks here. We've got a short amount of time, and we're going to try to get through all six of them. But if we truly want to have God-honoring marriages, we've got to start to lay this foundation. The first one we see there from the text, block one, is we've got to recognize that God is the marriage expert. All right, God is the marriage expert, meaning, hey, he's the one who came up with the idea. Look there at the beginning of verse 18. Then man said, nope, that was wrong. Then the Lord God said, it was his idea. He instituted the marriage union. See, we need to truly understand that because what happens when we make man the expert instead of God? When we do that in marriage, then marriage doesn't become something that's honoring to God. It becomes something that's self-pleasing. When God isn't the marriage expert, but I'm the marriage expert, then it becomes a mechanism for self-assurance, self-happiness. And it's not about how me and my wife can honor God together, but how my wife can please me. It doesn't become about God anymore. It becomes about numero uno. When we look at God's intention for marriage, that he is the marriage expert, that he is the one that brought it into existence, one man, one woman, one lifetime. That may sting a little bit, but I'm giving you truth. One man, one woman, one lifetime. I don't say that to be condemning. I don't say that to hurt anybody's feelings or attention, but that's the way God did it. He's the marriage expert. Now, you can say this. Realistically and statistically speaking, you could say, well, Pastor Jeff, I'm divorced. What does that mean? I'm divorced, remarried. That mean I'm living in sin? How does that work? Well, you need to bring that to the Lord, and you need to repent of that sin, but then you're in a new marriage. You need to commit to that marriage. You don't divorce that one, create another sin to do something different. You need to commit that marriage before the Lord, and you need to walk in His will. One man, one woman, one lifetime. Okay, so when we look at God being the marriage expert, we see His intention. That's the marriage union there, that it's not about us being the experts or creating marriage to what we want it to be. We look to God. We need to understand that He brings the truth. He brings its purpose. He brings its intention. And when we do that, we see that marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. So I want us to picture this for a second. I'm getting some feedback here. I'm getting that preacher voice, and the P's are just really pronounced this morning. Okay? When you think of marriage, when we look at God being the expert of marriage as a triangle, and a covenant in this triangle, you have God at the top, you have man, and you have woman. God, husband, wife. One man, one woman, one lifetime. When we put that under God being the marriage expert, and the closer we draw to God, we're doing it together as one flesh. The closer we draw to God, the closer we draw to each other. Our marriages are not about your own happiness. God is more concerned about your holiness. That doesn't mean you're going to be unhappy in your marriage. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're living a life of sin, who can truly be happy filled with lust and anger and resentment and malice? You can't be happy doing that. But when you seek the Lord and you're under His will and He's sanctifying you and He's making you holy, that's when the happiness comes. That's when the joy comes. But that first block is most important, that God is the marriage expert and not us. Now, as we got that first block laid, so we sound effects this morning, laid that first block. Okay? Now we're going to walk back. Come with me now. No hands are moving. Grab that second block. Husbands, help your wives. Carry it there. Block number two. Not only is God the marriage expert, we need to focus on companionship. All right, let's keep working through the text there, verses 19 and 20. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And he came up with some crazy names, huh? Hippopotamus, giraffe, platypus. I mean, come on. I'll give it to him. He probably made some better ones than me. The man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the heavens, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. There was not a helper fit for Adam, so God creates one. Out of all of the animals, he's naming them. Boom, boom, boom. He's giving them names. And even out of every single creature, nobody could fill that void of companionship. So out of man, God creates woman. We look at our marriages, we truly need to focus and bring back the fact that your spouse should be your best friend. Your spouse should be your best friend. And you two should be building this unit, this relationship where you two are each other's companions, where you enjoy spending time with one another. When you're away for long periods of time, your heart yearns for your husband or for your wife. Now, what does this mean? This means that if we're going to focus on companionship, there's got to be some give and take. Okay, we've got to learn to be each other's best friend. Heather likes shopping. I like sports. Those two don't mix, okay? But we love spending time with each other. So what did I do? I created shopping to be a sport. You can do that. Hun, you want to go in there and shop? I bet you I can carry 20 bags. You fill them, I'll carry them. I can get them to the car in 20 seconds and I can be back here to time me. But we just do these little things that, hey, make us best friends. And it's not always there, but we try to do it because we're focusing on companionship. Understanding that God has put us together in this marriage union to be one flesh, to be not only loving partners, but best friends. Now, husbands, I have to say, hey, if you are coming home every day, you come home from work, you walk through the door, you throw your lunchbox down, and you go hang out with the guys, your wife does not feel like your companion. The exact thing is opposite. Ladies, you come home, you tell your husband hi, and you go hang out with the gals every weekend. Your husband doesn't feel like your companion. You got to start to make intentional time to be with one another and learn to be each other's best friend. So we've got block one, God's a marriage expert. Block two, focus on companionship. Block three, then we need to understand that as God created marriage, we're laying it down, hey, that we're to complement each other. Meaning God specifically knit together not only you, but your spouse, and you guys fit together, and where you lack, she succeeds. Where she lacks, you succeed, and together you guys make this awesome God-glorifying unit that brings him praise and honor. Let's keep working through the text here. Verse 22. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. God could have chosen any piece of the man's body to make Eve. Any piece of Adam could have done it. He formed Adam out of dust of the ground. Okay? So men, you need to be earthly and dirty. It's a joke. We can laugh sometimes. But he takes a rib. He didn't take a piece of the head where Eve would rule over Adam. He didn't take a piece of his foot where Adam would trample over Eve. He took that rib right from his side. Why? Because the two are equal. Co-equal partners in a marriage. Different roles, same worth before God. And the things that Adam wasn't designed to do, Eve was designed to come alongside and help him. So I'm going to continue using my own marriage here as an illustration. But as we are kind of brought together in this union to help one another, Heather's a thinker. Very much so. Very smart. Very much a thinker. I'm a trigger puller. Okay, meaning if we were a sniper team, okay, she's the spotter. I'm the one that's, when she says, okay, everything is good, pull the trigger, I'm, and then I'm like, oops, I pulled it too early. But see, I'm one that just likes to get it done. If there's an idea, I was making the decision yesterday. But my wife, God has created her to slow down, to think, to look through the process. And he's brought us very much together to where I'm ready to do it. And she's like, hold up. Did we really seek the Lord on this one? Did we really pray? Good idea. We got to do that. Quick, let's hit our knees and let's do this thing. No, but we come together, and God has created us to be this one unit where one picks, kind of steps in where the other one's weak. And it works together for something that God gets all the glory. And we need to realize that in our marriages. That our wives can do stuff we can't do, that your husband can do stuff you can't do. But God has put you together for that reason. To be 100% on fire for him. So we've got block one, God is the marriage expert. Block two, that we focus on focus on companionship, block three, that we complement one another. But then block four, we've got to prioritize the relationship. What does Adam say next after Eve is brought to him? He gives this joyous declaration. And then the man said, "At last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This is a joyous decree. He is happy. He is excited. She is his sole focus. There is absolutely nothing else like her. She is beautiful. She looks like him. She smiles like him. She's got beautiful hair. She's not like any one of those thousands of things that he named. She's woman. She is Eve. She, at this point, is his sole priority, second only to God. And we need to understand that, yes, our first relationship is to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then secondly, we prioritize the marriage relationship. Parents, if you have kids, this is a tough one. Because a lot of times we get it backwards. We get married, we prioritize the relationship, we have kids, and the kids begin to grow, and life gets busy, and then instead of God, wife, kids, it becomes God, kids, wife. God, kids, husband. And the marriage union doesn't become prioritized. That relationship starts to move further down the totem pole until it's forgotten, not worked on, not cared about. But I want to encourage you, if you are a parent in here this morning, your children will benefit from you prioritizing your marriage. Your kids will benefit in school. Your kids will benefit in sports. Your kids will benefit in their spiritual relationship when you take time to prioritize your relationship with your spouse. So realistically, when we look at Eve being Adam's sole focus here, he gives this joyous decree. He's prioritizing the relationship. And he cries out in this joyous awesomeness. Oh, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. How do we prioritize a relationship in today's world? How do we do that in the marriage union? I remember sitting in church and I got the best piece of advice. Never stop dating your spouse. Meaning you can be married, but you never stop dating your spouse. I mean, hey, husbands, you better woo her off her feet. You run to that car and you open that door. My lady. I almost fell over there. But you never stop dating your spouse. Hey, do nice things. Not only husbands, but wives too. Husbands, bring home some flowers. Surprise her. Open the door. Ladies, when he comes home, even though his feet stink, take off his boots. Husband, I love you. Thank you. I guarantee he will jump that to that to-do list, and you won't have to tell him twice. But we need to prioritize the relationship. But then fifthly, husbands, you need to step up and lead. I'm going to put it on you this morning. Men, you need to step up and lead your marriages and your family. Yes, God orchestrated the marriage union. He ordained it. The Lord God said, man was created first. Woman was taken from man and brought to him. She was taken from his side as an equal. Notice where the rib is. It's right under the arm. It's a piece of protection. It's right next to the heart. Because husbands, you should love your wives. You should protect your wives. And you need to lead your wives, your kids, and your family. And I say this with the greatest amount of love as I can. But I remember when a pastor stood up and he threw out the challenge for husbands and dads to lead, my heart just sank. Because I knew as I looked in the mirror, I wasn't leading the way I was supposed to. What does that mean for husbands to lead? You got to set the example. Meaning as we look at Christian living and we say, hey, we got to be in the Word. When your kids wake up in the morning or when they go to bed or throughout the day, how many times do they see you open this thing? When they're getting tucked in at night, who's leading them through prayer? When it's time to get up on Sunday morning and go to church, who's the first one in the car? Husbands, if it's not you, if you're not encouraging it, if you're the one dragging behind, you're not leading your family. You're not setting the example. And when it comes to the marriage union, husbands, leading is not raising your voice. Do we need to be dads sometimes? Do we need to lay the law down? Yeah, we do. But if your go-to is raising your voice every single time, you're doing something wrong. You lead by example. You lead through love. You lead through mercy. And when the dad voice has got to come out, it's got to come out, but it doesn't have to be very often. And you can still love your kids, love your wife, and lead them with meekness, courage, with control. But husbands, we need to step up and lead. So we got block one, that recognizing here that in the marriage unit, God is the expert. We focus on companionship. Hey, that not only do we focus on companionship, but we got to prioritize the relationship. Hey, husbands, we got to step up and lead. But lastly, as we look at that last block there, you need to form an independent union. Hey, grandmas and grandpas, I need you to listen up. Mom and dad have their own marriage. Okay, your kids are leaving the household, and they're starting their own marriage. Let's look at verse 24 there. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They're going to leave the house. Man is going to leave his father and mother. He's going to hold fast to his wife, and they are going to start their own marriage union. This does not mean that they're never going to come home again. This does not mean that they're never going to ask you for advice or ask you for money, because that's going to happen, okay? But they're forming their own marriage. I mean, they're going to do their own traditions. They're going to have their own kids. But guess what? That means you just get to spoil grandkids. You get to love on them. You get to care for them. And you get to give advice. You don't have to be the supervisor anymore. You're just a coach sitting on the sideline. And when they come to you, you love on them as much as you can, but you got to let them go. And we look at forming that independent union. If you're still living in mom and dad's house, you never left, and you're married, you got to get out. If you can't financially, emotionally, and spiritually do this on your own, then you're probably not ready to step into a marriage union. Does that mean mom and dad can't help you? No, they can help you. They can come alongside you. But you got to be able to do it under your own roof. So we see as we look at these blocks, where do we go from here? We got all these blocks. We started to lay our foundation. We understand that God's the marriage expert. We've ended here with forming an independent union. So where do we go? I've been married for 15 years. Are you looking at it going, I've been married for 50 years. I'm not married yet. What do I do? Well, if you're married and you've never really looked at these, you got to start laying bricks. You got to lay your blocks. And maybe you have. Maybe you've done this. You said, Pastor Jeff, this is how we look at our marriage. We focused on a lot of these principles that we see from Genesis 2. Well, hey, do a foundation check. Look at those blocks that you've been laying over the years and then say, hey, is there something we're not doing? Is there a crack in one of these blocks? Are we really prioritizing the relationship? Honey, am I really wooing you off your feet? And then you got to perform the needed maintenance. Preventative maintenance is better than costly maintenance. You look at a house or a car, you do upkeep. You do upkeep so the whole thing doesn't break down. That's truly how we need to look at our marriages. Hey, you may not be in a tough spot right now. You may not be having a whole lot of trouble. But you got to put in the work. You got to keep doing maintenance on your marriage so that when the storms come, and they're going to come, that we weather them under God's purview, under God's protection, under God's provision. And I'll say, if you're in here this morning, we talked a whole lot about marriage. Before God grips up your marriage, on an individual level, the first thing he wants is your heart. The first thing he wants is your whole life. And we've seen that over this Easter season, every Sunday as we talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that payment, that wage we owe for our sin is death. That we are the ones who should have been on that cross. But Jesus took our place. His body broken, bloodshed, placed in a borrowed tomb, and rose again on the third day so that we could be forgiven, we could be redeemed, we could be reconciled. And repenting of our sin, putting our faith and trust in Jesus is what he wants first. And then he wants your marriage. He wants your heart, and then he'll move it into the household. I just invite you to bow your heads. We're going to close out for this morning. And I'm going to pray for us, and as I do, I just want you, right from your seat, the altar of your heart, right you before the Lord, and as we looked at marriage, whatever he's tugging on your heart with, I just want you to bring it before him. Father in heaven, we're so thankful. So thankful, Lord, that you give us wonderful, truthful guidance in your word. And Lord, it's not always the easiest to take in, but we know it's the most beneficial. And God, when we look at marriage, I know we're all in different spots. We're all in different phases of life. But Lord, we know that there's power in your word, that you work through it. And maybe that's just a conversation that's going to come a few weeks from now. When somebody who doesn't have anybody else to trust in the workplace says, hey, I'm having an issue in my marriage. What do I do? Or maybe it's us as we look in the mirror and put our own marriages on the altar and we say, Lord, help me love how I'm supposed to love. That you just shown us this morning. How we're really supposed to do it. Maybe it's a young person in here this morning, Lord, who's leaving high school, getting ready to go to college, and looking forward to that next phase of life. And as they look for that spouse, that they should be about these things. Maybe it's a grandparent ready to step in the lives of their kids and to share, hey, God's the one who's got your marriage under control. He's the one you need to go to. Whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to do the work. Lord, we put our own marriages before you. God, that in this church that we would be God-centered in our marriages. God, that they'd be glorifying. That husbands would be leading their families. That we'd show love and grace and mercy. We'd bring our family up in your will and your word and your ways. God, that you'd get the glory. Lord, we pray all these things In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing Abide here one last time. And as we do, I'm going to be down front. I invite you to come forward as we sing and as we worship and the Lord puts it on your heart. I'd love to pray with you. You've given your life to Jesus this morning. I invite you to come up so I can shake your hand.
Thank you.
you teach me? Would you teach me to?